want to talk to you about the difference between what we might call cheap, easy, synthetic believism and true Christianity. And so this evening, if you're looking for a title, The Forgotten Cost of Following Christ. The Forgotten Cost of Following Christ. The truth of the matter is, it is far easier, are you listening now, to get people to make a decision about Jesus than it is for a person to follow Christ. And what we're after this semester, right, in fact the rest of our lives, is encouraging people to follow Christ, not just to make a decision. Maybe I can show you how easy it is to make a decision. You'll be good. Just come around up here just for a moment. Let's give her a hand. What's your name?
Karen.
Karen, this is great. Karen, this is tremendous. It works great. This works every time, especially if you don't have a lot of time and you're really, you know, hot on the trail of people who need to make decisions. Karen, do you ever think about eternal things? Ever?
Yes.
You do?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, excuse me. Would you pick that up right there? Now, pray after me. Heavenly Father, I just... It's far easier than you would ever imagine to get people to make a decision. Now, let's pray and then we'll get started, okay? Father in heaven, my prayer is in the next few moments, you will show us the difference between having made a decision about Jesus and becoming a true disciple. And Father, we want to take to heart the words of our Lord, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher in the next few moments. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bible, if you've got it, to the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel? Probably don't have it about... How many of y'all bring your Bibles to these Vesper things? Okay, we have 6 Bibles. So if you would look on with the person on your row who has a Bible... All right, the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to begin reading with verse 24. Now, let me just give you a little setting here. The Lord is seeking to impress upon His followers that true Christianity is not a matter of showing up, hearing what He's teaching, and then going your way. That it involves giving everything over to Him. So Jesus said to His disciples, verse 24... If any man, he's not talking about just a superstar Christian here, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In other words, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then... He shall reward every man according to his works. There is a popular misconception in our generation. And it goes something like this. The main thing about the Christian life is what you believe. If you are proper and orthodox and your system is very, very sound and fundamental, then that's the main thing about Christianity. In fact, there's a new twist in about the last decade, I suppose. It goes something like this. It's really important to believe the right thing, but more important than all that, it is to feel right about your faith. And if when you get in a crowd or with other Christians, and you get goosebumps at the name of Jesus, your socks run up and down your legs like Venetian blinds, and you feel really great about what's going on, then everything is all right. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that what we believe is important, and if we believe right, feelings will come along there someplace, but... Christ is more interested in our behavior than you and I would ever imagine. Jesus cares how we act. He cares about your works. Now, I'm not saying, please do not misunderstand me, I am not saying that any person could ever be saved by what they do. That would be ridiculous. If you could be saved by your works, well then if you didn't have good works, you could be lost pretty quickly. And of course you know that once you get saved, once you find God's gift of eternal life, it's eternal life. You have it forever. You're born into God's family. So you're not saved by what you do. But listen, neither are you ever going to be saved, that is, get God's gift of eternal life, by a faith that doesn't produce good works. I mean, the Bible says God is extremely interested in how you and I behave this semester. In fact, the rest of our lives. Let me give you an example. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does what? Who does the works, the person who obeys the things that I do, who does my will. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, in that day many are going to come to me and say, Lord, in your name haven't we done many wonderful works? In your name haven't we even cast out demons? That's pretty heavy. In your name haven't we even prophesied? He said, I'm going to say to them in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, Jesus cares about what we do. In fact, on another occasion, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say unto you? If you love me, he said on another occasion, keep my commandments. You see, we have this idea that if we believe right, that's the main thing. But in the Bible, no one can separate what you believe from what you do. And so Jesus is saying, if you have the kind of faith that is what we would call saving faith, it will evidence itself in good works. By the way, if you wanted to see that portrayed vividly, just look over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, because there you'll find the roll call of the men and women of great faith, and you'll discover not one of them is famous for how they felt, nor even what they thought. They're all famous because they obeyed the Lord. They did what he said. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch walked. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham went out. By faith, Moses forsook, and so on. There's always an attendant activity. So you see, it's not just enough to be fundamental and orthodox and proper in what you say you believe. So that you say, well, here's my system of beliefs, and I will sign my name at the bottom of that, and because I believe all things right, that's the main thing. Well, you see, saving faith is the kind of faith that produces good works. And that is precisely the issue that the Lord Jesus is dealing with in this 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Now, let's think about that just for a moment. What is Jesus saying to his disciples? All right, three things. Here's the first one. He's saying, I want you to know that when it comes to following me, the requirements, now get this, the requirements are rigid. The requirements are rigid. You see, there are a lot of people who become Christians sort of like they join some civic club. I used to be a member of the Rotary Club over in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we had a chaplain in our club. He was a really neat, interesting guy. I never could figure out whether he even knew the Lord, but he was our chaplain. And he prayed the same prayer every Monday at noon. It was something like this. Lord, be with these Rotarians today, for we know thy way is the Rotary way. You reckon that came as a surprise to the Lord? The guy died. In fact, we talked about it over the table the day after he died. Somebody said, can you imagine him standing up before the gate of heaven and looking over the shoulder of the Lord and seeing a Lions Club banner? Or finding out that heaven was filled with Kiwanis instead of Lions people? So you mean your way is not the Rotary way? Well, you see, there are a lot of people for whom the Christian faith is just, listen, one more thing that they do. Oh, yeah, and I want to be a Christian too. Sure, I'll pray that prayer. Sure, hey, put me down. I want to be a part of it. I want to be a Christian. Jesus said the requirements are rigid. Now, what are the requirements? All right, look at them, if you will. Verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man, anybody who wants to come after me, what's got to happen in their life? First of all, denial. Let him deny himself. Now, what does it mean to deny yourself? It means to choose against your desires in favor of God's desires in every instance. Now, self-denial, I mean, that really strikes at the heart of our society, doesn't it? I mean, to deny yourself. I mean, we are in the business of accumulating, not de-accumulating. We don't want to deny ourselves anything. As a matter of fact, we say, if it feels good, do it. Or if you only go around, you're only going around once, so grab everything you can get. I mean, this is your chance, baby. You got to do everything that you think is right. But Jesus says something just the contrary. He says, you want to follow me? This is a rigid requirement. In fact, he qualifies it. If any person wants to follow me, let him deny himself. I got a beautiful picture of self-denial some years ago when I was teaching pastor school over in Mombasa, Kenya. And we were sitting around there on the floor, and we finished. And this older fellow said to me, he said, I'd like for you to come downtown and see my business. And I really didn't have time to do that. I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit put off because I was on a, you know, desperate run. And so he prevailed. You know, I tried to explain that. I said, man, I'm as busy as a stump full of ants. And he said, no, you got to come down there and see my business. And so finally I agreed. I said, okay, I'll come down there where your business is. And we went down into the guts of the old city of Mombasa. And I kept looking around to see if his name was around on some business. Finally he said, here it is. And I looked up and he was pointing down. And what he had was two oil drums and a board across the top of them and some of the crummiest looking souvenirs you've ever seen in your life. I mean, not you wouldn't want to take them home. You wouldn't even want to write home about them. They were awful. And he had a piece of cloth that he pulled over those souvenirs. And he said, see, isn't this wonderful? This is my business. And I was a little bit put off. So, you know, I want to be polite. So I said to him, well, I bet you've seen a lot of people come and go in all the years you've been in this business. He said, oh, I haven't been in this business but a few months. I said, well, what'd you used to do? He said, well, I was a supervisor at the Leyland plant. Now, that's an automotive plant. It's like working at General Motors. And I wanted to say, you idiot, why did you give up that job to take up a dumb thing? But I said, well, what caused you to change your profession? And he said, I go to this little church out here, and we didn't have a pastor, and they began praying, and I prayed with them. And they felt like I ought to be the pastor, and I felt like God was telling me to be the pastor. So I started doing that, and the church started growing. But you know, he said, sheep do not have needs only after 5 o'clock in the evening. And he said, I would try to tell the people at Leland that I need to get off in the middle of the day because some of my sheep needed tending to. He said, they did not understand that. So I began praying with my wife. Please, Lord, give us a place to work. We only want enough just to put food on the table for our family and our children. That's all we want. We don't want anything more than that. And he says, isn't this wonderful? The Lord has given me this business. We've never missed a meal. And it's so wonderful. He said, when my sheep call, I just pull this cloth over these souvenirs and I leave. And he was ecstatic about it. Can you imagine that? And the Bible says, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself. You choose against your self desires in favor of the Lord's will for your life in every instance. Lord, what is your will regarding this issue? Self-denial. Not only denial, but death. That's even worse. You say, death? Man alive, I'm just getting started. How can I graduate if I die? Well, listen to what Jesus says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, we have sort of a weird 20th century idea about what a cross is. A lady told me one time that her cross was her migraine headache. One time a lady told me her cross was her husband. And it was interesting because her husband said that his cross was her. And they were killing each other, obviously. But you see, the truth of the matter is, a cross is not a place where you just suffer and get all right. Nobody ever got off a cross alive. When you got on the cross, you stayed there till you died. And as a matter of fact, they made sure you died. Remember how they pierced the side of Jesus or they broke the legs of the others? They made sure you died before you ever got off a cross. Now, Jesus is saying here, you want to follow me? First of all, you got to deny yourself. Secondly, there's got to be a death. What kind of a death? You have got to be willing to be consumed for me. You've got to say, Lord, the issue is not what I make of myself. The issue is, what do you want to do with me? And if you want to use me up, if you want to burn me up, whatever. Lord, I am yours. I die right here. I mean, I want you and you alone. I'm willing to die to all those self-desires. Boy, that is so hard. That is so hard. You know, you can go down here to Mexico City. Our kids just got back and Man, they were so surprised at some of the things they saw. You know, you can go down there and people will start miles outside, some areas of that city. And they'll drop down their hands and knees and they'll start crawling toward these cathedrals because they believe if they do that, they're paying penance and they have their sins forgiven. And when they arrive, I mean, their hands are bloodied, their knees are bloodied. I mean, it's just a horrible looking mess. And even while they're crawling across the courtyard, these vendors are going along saying, cheap crosses, anybody want to buy a cheap cross? Get a cheap. Well, there's no such thing as a cheap cross. I mean, Jesus is saying, are you willing to die for me? Somebody said, Jonah built a little booth, a shelter from the heat, and a gourd vine grew, protection from the wind that owned him beat. And Jonah rejoiced exceeding glad for that convenient gourd, especially because that comfort was provided by the Lord. Now, I thank thee, Lord, You've been good to my dear wife and me. We're glad we're in this peaceful land and great prosperity. And it makes us feel so very good, our little bungalow, the kitchenette and the living room. And the rug is soft, you know. And we love our children, everyone. Keep them home for God. The homeland needs them just as much as mission fields abroad. And fundamentalist are we, my children, wife, and I. So grateful that we're saved by grace and secure until we die. What did you say, oh Nineveh? Well, that's another thing. Right now I want to praise you, Lord, and to your glory sing. Thus, fundamental Jonah's. To the Lord they praise His tell. They sing, we're saved and satisfied, while Nineveh goes to hell. See, the Lord is saying, look, are you willing to lay down your life and take up my life? And what a lot of you are going to find out is that your friends will congratulate you, and maybe even your parents will congratulate you for doing something that they, you know, for a corporation that they'll criticize you for doing for Christ. You wait and see. You graduate and go home and you got a job with Gulf Oil down there in South America. And you're going to be drilling holes, you know, and in the ground and getting black stuff out of the ground. And boy, I mean, Dad's so thrilled. He said, can you believe it? My son is in petroleum engineering and this is so wonderful and so great. And some of you guys here are going to discover this very thing. This is so great. And boy, I mean, the buttons are popping off his shirt. He's going to go down there to South America, drill holes in the ground, get oil out of the ground. It's going to be, he's going to work over a bunch of men. Well, how's that? Well, he's up at the top of the tower and they're down there. He's going to be... It's a tremendous adventure. Think of it, son. Going out there, and mother's so thrilled, you know. Oh, working with that company. Your husband was with them your daddy was with them for 40 years. That's the best company, best benefits, best retirement. You cannot believe how wonderful that company is. Aunt Tilly's happy. They have a big party to send you off. But suppose God speaks to your heart, you know, right here in the BSU, and you go home when you graduate and say, God's called me to go to South America to be a missionary. They say, are you sure? I mean, you really think that's wise? What are the benefits of going down there? That's dangerous territory down there. I mean, is that anywhere near Colombia? You're liable to get killed down there. Jesus said, hey, this is not for super Christians. This is par for the course. You want to follow me? Denial, death, and then discipleship. I mean, you got to be willing to follow me. Then take up your cross, he said, and follow me. Why, so interesting what's involved in following the Lord. I mean, really, one day we were having over in Bulawayo, Zimbabwe, we were having a pastor's conference and an association meeting. And when it was all over, I brought a report because old Mfundisi Ndlovu, that's preacher elephant, is what that name means. Not preacher Eleph, I was Mfundisi Eleph, but there was Ndlovu, means elephant. And so Brother Elephant stood up, and he gave the report. He said, the missionary and I, we went down to Blanket Mine, where our church has been closed for several years because of the terrorism and the fighting down there. And we walked around in the area there, and last Saturday we led 13 people to know Jesus as their Savior. And we believe the church ought to open up back down there. So we're asking, which one of you men will go be the pastor? And there was this dead silence in the group. Nobody would go. And finally I said, well, look, guys, you know, we really need that church down there. Why don't we pray that God will raise a pastor? One of the old preachers stood up and said, you can pray all you want to. It's too dangerous down there, too much fighting down there. But nobody's going to go down there. And I said, well, the Bible says pray to the Lord of the harvest. So we prayed. And when we finished praying and the meeting was dismissed, Sabalao Madumba walked up to me. He was all of about 19 or 20, maybe 21 years of age. He hobbled up to me and had polio as a young boy. Sabalao means killer. Killer Madumba walked up to me. And he said, Mfundis, he said, I will go down there to Blanket Mine and be the preacher. He said, now, I'm not a preacher. He said, but I got a job in Gwanda, which is 15 kilometers, about 8 miles away. He said, If one stipulation, you bring me a bicycle because my leg is so hard for me to walk. Well, about 3 weeks later, I made my way down there. And I looked around, couldn't find Sablau. Finally, I located him and said, Fundus, where have you been? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you're supposed to bring my bicycle. I said, well, I did. You know, you can get started next week. He said, start next week. He said, I came down here, been going 3 weeks. He said, every Wednesday night, walking 8 miles out there, coming back late at night, Saturday morning, walking out there, coming back late Saturday night, Sunday morning, walking out there, coming back late Sunday night. He said, man, I got a bunch of people ready to be baptized. A lot of them have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. I said, Supply, you are crazy. I said, man, there are killers on that road. I said, didn't you know that yesterday, right on that very road where you walk those three times, there are six times every week, that a guy, a Salvation Army missionary, was shot and killed. Another guy was shot off the top of a bus. He just smiled and said, Fundus, he said, if God can stop the mouths of the lions for Daniel, he can stop the muzzles of the guns for Sablao. Come on, where's the bicycle? And you know what he'd done? What he just said was a perfect picture of what Jesus said are the rigid requirements for following Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Rigid requirements. Now, we've forgotten the rigid requirements generally, but we've also forgotten what I want to call the compelling causes. The Lord says there's some pretty good reasons to do this. I don't want to just make it like, you know, these are the requirements and that's it. He says there's some really compelling causes. Let's look at some of these compelling causes. First of all, he said this is a matter which affects your future destiny. In other words, what you do on this earth. It really affects that. Look with me, if you will, please, at verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Did you know that it was this verse and an explanation of this verse that radically altered the entire pattern of my life, helped to shape the destiny in terms of my earthly behavior? And when I heard it, just a few weeks before going to university. And a man stood up and read this verse. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And when he read that verse, he said, just picture it this way. He said, young man, young lady, he said, hold your hands out in front of you. And we all did. He said, just put your life there in your hands. And we all just sort of pictured it. He said, put out there everything you want to be. All your dreams and your goals and your aspirations, all the things you've ever hoped to be. He said, put them out there in your hand like that. He said, that's pretty good. We all sort of nodded, yeah, that's pretty neat what I want to do. He said, just hang on to it like that. And just say, I'm going to get it. So we sort of mumbled, you know, I'm going to get it. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen. He said, if you do it that way, one of these days you're going to open up your fingers to look at your life and you're going to find that it slipped from between your fingers. It's gone. And you won't be able to go back and get it. You can't redeem it. But he said, hold your hands out again. So we held our hands out again a little more obediently this time. He said, put your life out there. You can't deny your dreams, your ambitions, your aspirations. And, you know, he said, you can't. God knows what's in your heart. So we went over them again. And he said, now, instead of hanging on to them like that, why don't you just, as a symbolic gesture, just hold them up to God and say, Lord, these are my plans, but they may not be your plans. I'm willing to give you my life. If you want to alter those plans, that's perfectly okay. I give you my life. He said, every time you bring those hands back down to look at that life, you're going to find it's far better, far more beautiful, far more successful than you ever imagined. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. So it affects your future destiny. That is what you do on this earth. Not only that, but listen, it affects how you behave right now. That is what you do, for instance, with the balance of this evening. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with the rest of this evening? You say, boy, that's a pretty profound question. I was liking, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? What am I going to do with the rest of this evening? Oh, man, I'm not really sure. Why is that so important? Because God thinks it's very important. God thinks it is of extreme significance how you spend this day. You see, money is a renewable resource. Time is not a renewable resource. You can't manufacture more of it. Now, it affects your goals. What are your dreams? What are your ambitions for this moment? Look what it says in verse 26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? In other words, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you investing your soul in right now? What are you counting on? What are you spending your time doing? I mean, what are you using up your life for? That's not good English, but you understand what I'm saying. What are you spending your life upon right now? You're giving it for something. I mean, every one of us is. You're spending your life on something. I got a real picture of how important it is to spend our life properly. Some years ago, I was over here in a little town, not far from here, as a matter of fact, and we had flown in. I was with a friend. We had flown in for some business, and then on our way back out the airport, this guy said, can we go by this nursing home over here? And I said, sure. I thought we'd go to this nice, air-conditioned, beautiful care center. And we crossed the railroad tracks and got on a dirt road, and I knew we weren't going to any of these care centers. We were going to one of these old nursing homes. And sure enough, there it was. Hot summer day. Dirt road in front of it, block building, some old metal folding chairs out in front of it, and one big parched tree, and the people were trying to get around to get a little shade. And I watched my friend. It was really interesting. He got out of the car, and he just went around and started loving these people. And boy, I mean, they got up, and they got, oh, they loved on him, and he hugged them, and he kissed them. And he went inside. Man, when he went inside, the heat just was overpowering, the stench. And he loved on people. Then he said, hey, Tom, there's somebody you need to meet. And I said, I do? He said, yeah, you need to meet Pansy Bowles. And I said, if you say so. And, you know, I couldn't get home. He's a pilot. I couldn't get home until I did his deal. So I said, sure, I want to meet Pansy. I always wanted to meet Pansy Bowles. Said this morning when I got up, Lord, help me to meet Pansy Bowles. So we went walking down the hallway of this nursing home, right down the guts of it. And he started telling me about Pansy Bowles. He said, you won't believe this lady. He said, she's a legend in this town. He said, I grew up in this town. I want you to know, any time anybody ever needed anything, it seems like Pansy Bowles anticipated that need, and she was right there. He said, if you had a funeral, you know, death in your family, he said, it'd be a little knock at the door, and he said, you'd open it up, and Pansy would say, you know, I'm here, I just want to clean and do the dishes and everything, I'll stay out of your way. He said, if you were sick, there'd be a doorbell would ring, and there would be a quart jar of her vegetable soup, you know. He said, she was always just right there. He said, you didn't have to ask her. And so we got back to the door on her room. He knocked on it, and there was no answer. He knocked again and pushed it in. And boy, I mean, the heat just came out of the room. And there was this lady, and she was sitting there, and she was in a wheelchair, and she had her hands folded. Her face was facing the wall, you know, and her hair was just so white. It was obvious she was praying. And my friend walked up and tapped her on the shoulder and said, Miss Pansy? And she looked up, big smile broke out on her face. She said, well, Brother John, she says, you know, I was just asking the Lord if he'd just send Brother John by. I said, I need to talk to you about something today. Thank you, Lord. She started talking to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sending Brother John by. You just, I mean, right now, I was just at, you know, and you know what was happening? She was reaping what she sowed. See, back in the times when she could think a whole lot more about how she invested her life, maybe back when she was exactly the age you are, she was sowing immediate, caring attention for other people. Now, see, she could have been in that room reaping a different kind of sowing. She could have been in there cursing the preacher. Why didn't the church ever come see me? Cursing her family. They stuck me off here in this nursing home. Never come to see me in 5 months. I tell you what, you know, hating everybody. And it could happen to you. It could happen to you, you know, in a few years, as a matter of fact. You know, it could be that way for you. And you really don't have a kick coming because you may just be reaping the lack of attention and love and care that you're sowing right now, you see? And so it affects how you invest your life right now. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's your future destiny. Why, your present ambitions, why, what does a man profit if he gives his whole soul in exchange for the world? I mean, what's it worth to you? You're giving yourself for something. And by the way, it affects your eternal reward. He talks about that. I don't need to say much about that. He says, one of these days the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he'll reward every man according to his works. He's talking about how he treats people who have eternal life. And he says, one of these days, people who know Jesus are going to stand before him, and the issue won't be whether you're saved, because you'll be in heaven. You'll be right there with him. But the issue will be, what did you do with what I gave you? And so we've forgotten the rigid requirements. Sometimes we forget the compelling causes. And finally, let me just say that often we forget the bountiful benefits. That's the last thing I want to talk about. And about 5 minutes we'll be gone from this place. And I pray that somehow God will have impressed upon you the forgotten cost of following Christ. Those rigid requirements, the compelling causes, and the bountiful benefits. What are the benefits? Are there two as I see them? First of all, eternal life. I mean, we're talking about following Jesus. There's some of you here tonight who don't have the confidence, if, you know, If you died, you'd spend your forever with God. Most people here probably could say, oh yes, I have that confidence. You know, but there's some people here, maybe that's a big deal to you. Maybe it's a big question. Maybe it's something you've never settled. It could be that your decision for Christ was just that, a decision that you made one time. You did something because somebody told you, or you can't remember anything about it. You know, and you wondered one time whether you're saved. Your mother said, sure you are. You cried. I was there. As if God's going to say, did she cry and were you there? Well, then let her in. You know, hey, your mother's not going to be there with you. I mean, let's face it. And maybe all you have is, well, you know, one time, you know, hadn't affected my behavior at all, and you've become a little disturbed. You say, boy, you're talking about Jesus and what he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. You're saying that it affects my behavior. My behavior hadn't been changed a bit by that decision I made. Well, and so you're a little trouble. You don't have the confidence you have eternal life. Well, one thing you get when you really follow Christ is eternal life. He's talking about coming after, being with him. Eternal life. Now, I know, see, we got a lot of keen minds here. This is OU. And I understand, although, you know, I've been around y'all before, and many of you are educated far beyond your IQ. And so I understand that a lot of people say, well, I don't grasp this deal about eternity. You know, I don't understand how something could be forever. Let me tell you something. That's just a matter of your focus. Let me give you an example. If you were born in this room, never got outside this room, all the curtains were drawn, you just lived right here. And somebody came in and said, boy, wasn't a sun beautiful? You'd say, sun? What do you mean sun? You say, well, you know, that bright thing in the sky. What do you mean sky? Well, it's that blue. You know, where the moon, what are you talking about? Moon? Well, the stars. Stars, what are you talking about? Now, you would have a hard time comprehending sun and moon and stars and sky, not because they didn't exist, but just because this is your frame of reference. And in your frame of reference, you don't have any sun and moon and stars and sky, you see? Well, let me tell you something. When God created this world, one of the things he created right along with all this matter that we walk around on, you know, one of the things he created was time. Do you know that? Time is a function of creation. Before creation, there was no time. You say, now, wait a minute. Come on. Think about it. How do you measure time? It's by matter. The atomic tick of a quartz crystal, the earth spinning on its axis or revolving around the sun. You see, that's how we measure time. But see, God is beyond time. Time is abnormal to God. Eternity is normal to God. That's his environment. And the fact that you and I live in this room, we think it's a pretty big room called the universe, and we've never been in all the rooms of it. But you see, that doesn't mean that the Creator is not beyond the universe. And the Creator has said, I will give you eternal life. That's phenomenal. That's one of the things you get for following Christ. You can't get that anyplace else. I'll give you forever with me. All right? If any man will come after me, he's talking about being with him. That's a whole lot better than spending your eternity with good thoughts, you know, or your eternity in some state of limbo, you know. That doesn't excite me at all. Limbo for eternity, you know. I mean, I could care less about that because I won't even know about that if that's what happens. So he's saying, you can be with me. You can be with me in a place forever if you'll follow me. So it affects your eternal life. Also, it affects your earthly labor. That is what you do right here on this earth. It sure does. It affects your earthly labor, your purpose in life, your reason for getting up in the morning, hitting the books, okay? You know, some mornings you're going to get up and you say, why am I doing this? You know, some of y'all are so eager to serve God, you say, oh, dear God, don't come back again and find me in the library. I want to be out on the streets witnessing. I don't want to be in the library. And so you're thinking about just shucking it this semester. Don't. If you're called to serve him, you're called to train to serve. I mean, give yourself being the best student that you can be. Be a challenge to somebody. I mean, if you can't be anything, be a good, bad example, but challenge people. You know, with your presence, let it be known that you count for something here on this earth, you know. But it affects your labor, what you do. I have a friend who was a chaplain during the Second World War, and he was present when the Marines landed at Iwo Jima. And you remember what happened? You probably don't remember what happened. In fact, you don't even know about Iwo Jima, do you? Except you've seen John Wayne and that flag going up. You haven't even seen that. Iwo Jima is a dot in the middle of the South Pacific, literally. And on it were some pretty strategically located airfields held by the enemy. And we had to have them. And so what we did was we sent our troops out there, and we unloaded everything we could for 3 straight weeks. We dumped everything we could from the air on that island. We just barrage after barrage of shell fire onto that island until we knew everybody was dead, okay? And then we sent our guys safely ashore. But everybody wasn't dead. It was a heavily fortified island, and 900 of the 3rd Division and 1,100 of the 4th and 5th Division fell dead on the beaches of Iwo Jima until finally they got that flag up, you know, we have that monument on Sarabachi, which is a little bitty hill right there in the middle of Iwo Jima. Well, my friend was a chaplain in charge of the burials. And he said, man, he says, the worst thing I've ever been through in my life. He said, I'd go along the beaches there, and we'd pull in this bloated body, and I turned over, and he said, man, it was one of my friends. He said, I just talked with him the night before. He said, sometime I'd find a body that was still warm. I'd think, dear God, if I'd just gotten here a few minutes earlier. And he said, we went through this. He said, I was just numb. And he said, finally, I went to my tent, and I sat down and said, God, I quit. I'm not going to quit, you know, being saved because I want to go to heaven. You can't quit that. Because you're in me and you're always going to be there. So I'm not, that's not what I'm talking about. But I give up all this preaching stuff and telling people about Jesus and serving you. He said, it's so dumb. I mean, why am I here anyway? And he said, about that time, he heard a cough outside his tent flap there. And he pushed it aside, and there were a couple of begrimed Marines standing there with a couple of pieces of wood. And one of them says, chaplain said, could we go back up there on that hill, where the flag is? And can we put up a cross? Because Easter's not far away, and he is alive, isn't he, sir? I mean, he is alive. And all of a sudden, my friend said, it just occurred to me that I had a purpose. He said, right in the middle of all this death and dying, all the sin, he said, all this carnage, I could stand and say, hey, wait a minute, Jesus is alive, and because he lives, you can have eternal life. He said, all of a sudden, it was like God said, you got a purpose. You're the salt. You're the light. You've got a real reason for being on that island or on this campus or in that dorm. I mean, you have a real purpose for getting up in the morning and acting nice. I mean, being sweet. I mean, getting up. I mean, some of you get up and you're growling, your breath would make the windmills on a picture turn, and you're you're a Christian and you led the Bible study last night. Great. Wonderful. But this is the reason, saying, hey, man, I mean, he's alive, and you can live because he lives, see? Now, what's Jesus saying? Let me just bring it down to this. The requirements are rigid, the causes are compelling, the benefits are bountiful. The issue is whether you're going to do it, whether it's really going to make a difference in your behavior. You're not saved by what you do, but if you're saved, what you do will prove it. It's just that simple. Now, in that same war, there was a guy by the name of Bonaventura Bello, who was a teacher on a Philippine island. And he didn't even know that the troops had come ashore. And so he's sitting there, and there's, a Filipino flag and a Christian flag over his desk in the back. He's sitting there working at his desk, and he hears this pounding on the door, and he gets up, and before he can get to the door, it's kicked in by two of the enemy soldiers. They've got their rifles pointed at him, their bayonets are fixed, and they snarl, they say, tear those flags down off the wall. And he says, I won't do it. And they gouged him with those bayonets and said, tear the flags off the wall. We're going to kill you. And he said, I won't do it. And everybody heard the staccato gunfire, And he just fell there by the desk. Blood was flowing every place. And they ripped the flags off the wall, threw them over his body. Flags began to soak up the blood. And they stormed out. I mean, just wreaked havoc on that school campus. A missionary found Bonaventura Bello just, minutes before I guess he would have died. Took him to a casualty clearing station. They began nursing him back to health. After about 3 or 4 days, it began to be obvious the guy's going to live. And so this missionary goes in and gets an empty ammo box, pulls it up to the cot where Bonaventura Bello is lying there, and he shakes him a little bit and says, hey, Bonaventura Bello. And the guy rolls over and opens his eyes and said, oh, yeah. He said, what happened? And he told him pretty much what I've told you tonight about what happened. And so this missionary says, man, what an idiot. Why don't you just tear the flags off the wall? Man, you could have been killed. Don't you realize? You should have torn those flags off the wall. And this guy rolled over where he could look the missionary right in the eyes. And he said, sir, he just began to tremble. He said, there comes a time in the life of every man when he must prove what he believes by what he does. I want to tell you something. You're not in some war here on some far island, but you're in a battle, okay? And the time is now for you to prove what you believe by what you do. Before you go to bed this evening, there are going to be 1,000 things you could do ways to spend your time, things to look at, things to listen to, jokes to tell, studies to do, people to be with, all kinds of things you can do. My challenge is that you prove what you believe by what you do. You say, well, I believe in Christianity, but really, I am going to... No, let me make it even more simple. You are proving what you believe by what you do, whether you like it or not. And so my challenge is that you do it. That you say, all right, Lord, I want to die to self. I want to deny self. I want to totally follow you. I am yours. I don't want to save my life. I want to lose it to you. And I know there's some wonderful blessings, but beyond that, as just a way of saying thank you for dying on the cross for me, I give myself to you. Let me ask you to bow your head. Father, I thank you for letting us have this time together. And Lord, it just could be that there are folks here that say, you know, I'm one of those folks that doesn't have the confidence that I have eternal life, and I sure would like to settle that. And Lord, I just pray you'd speak to their heart this evening.